Canons of Dort, first head of doctrine, articles 12 through 14, the results of your election. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you know why you were elected, because God loves you. You know why you needed to be elected, because you would not choose God. He had to choose you. And you know how you were elected. You were elected in Christ and given faith to receive what He did for you into your soul. Today you will see the results of your election. And our headings are three: the assurance of your election, proof of the assurance of your election. Second, the assurance of your election, what to do with it. Now that you are elected, how do you respond? And then third, the assurance of your election, share it. Tell others. Our goals are that being assured of your election in Jesus Christ, you will bear fruits of that election for the glory of Christ and the good of your neighbor. Our first heading then is the assurance of your election. Proof of that election. That assurance of your election. Article 12, the assurance of election. We read together, assurance of their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measure. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's Word. Fruits such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. First thing we know is that God gives an objective assurance that you are the elect of God. That's clearly taught for us in the Word of God. Now, Arminians don't believe that you can have assurance, that assurance that you are elect. But ignoring this doctrine puts them at a difficult and sort of an uncertain position. And they have to wonder and worry, like I did at one time. Every time they sin, they have to think, am I the elect or not? Am I saved or not? But the Bible shows that God gives assurance in your heart and in His Word that you are elect. And what good would it do for you if you didn't know, if you were elected and didn't know that you were? That's why God gave us this fact, this proof, this fact in His Word, this objective assurance that you are His, that He chose you. Look at John chapter 6, verse 37 and 39, and we'll read together. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Of all that He's given to me, I should lose nothing. There's so many ways of saying the same thing. And that's why you should not see any uncertainty in this passage. There's no doubt that the people who were given to Christ by the Father in the covenant of redemption would come to Him. And you notice the expression in verse 37, by no means. That's a very interesting expression. It's an expression of double certainty. It means you will never, never lose anyone. And you will absolutely, absolutely come to Him. You can never, never be lost. You can't be clearer than that. That's as objective as possible. Look how the Apostle Paul and John expressed this objective. Sure, well, just Paul for the first one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Together, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. What did you commit? Your life. That's secure. That's the assurance and comfort that you can have, the certainty which results, of course, in comfort. So you can objectively know if you are elect, because God's word says so. And yet there is more. If you love God, it's evidence of being elect, because you are elected in love through Christ in order to love. And the one who truly loves is the one who has been born of God and chosen by God. And you say, well, how do you know what love is? Well, the Bible explains for us. First, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Together, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? And then, together with John chapter 14, verse 21, together, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So if you have the love of God in your heart, and if you obey and show that love by obeying his laws, it is evidence, unequivocal evidence, that you are the elect of God. Even others may see that in you. They may not see it perfectly, but they may see that in you as well. But then there's also a subjective assurance that you are the elect of God. God causes you to see fruits of assurance in your heart. You can know in your heart you're elected as the Holy Spirit works with your spirit to convince you. You don't need a dream. You don't need a direct sign from God. You have the Holy Spirit who's working in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16 say together, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Holy Spirit works in you in such a way that your spirit realizes, yes, I am a child of God. I want to obey God's law. The world doesn't do that. The ones who are not regenerate has no interest in the things of God. When they obey God's law, it's out of some selfish purpose. Like someone might not kill because he doesn't want to go to jail. He doesn't want to steal because that would be an embarrassment. But the child of God, when he is converted, loves God and wants to please God. And that tells him, you are elected. And then the Holy Spirit works in that continuously to give you that subjective reassurance that you are the elect of God. More specifically, God gives you true faith in Jesus Christ. The more you hear of God's word that is preached, and the more you participate in the Lord's sacrament, the stronger your faith will be. And that subjective assurance becomes stronger and stronger. God gives you a childlike fear. God gives you godly sorrow for your sins. Every time you do something wrong and you feel bad about it, it's because you are God's child. And you feel, you cringe when you do something, or sometimes the thoughts that run into your head, or sometimes the words that come out from your mouth, and you say, why did I say that? That's wrong. That's God working in you, reassuring you that you are his. God gives you a desire for righteousness. The one who desires righteousness to please God, not that you will always do it, but the one who thinks that way, it's because God is working in his heart. John Calvin has an interesting quote on this. He said, it must be held to be universally acknowledged point that no man is a Christian who does not feel some special love for righteousness. You want to see people please God. We're living in this neighborhood and people have no interest in the things of God. So much paganism, so much selfishness, so much selfish pursuit. And you would love to, won't you, to see this place filled with the people of God singing His praises, living obediently, being faithful to their wives, raising their children well, caring for their neighbors, reading God's word in their houses. Wouldn't that be something to hear the windows open during the summer and you hear people singing the Psalms instead of some of the foolishness that come from the lips for people? Yeah, that helps to reassure you, the ones who do these things, that they are the elect of God. But this election, this objective and this subjective assurance doesn't always come at one time. It comes in various stages and by various measures. One gains great assurance at age 25. Some people will gain great assurance when they're 75. And that's why it is your challenge to go into the Word of God more and more. Learn of Him, experience Him, feast on His Word, so that assurance will be stronger and stronger. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 says together, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God." You want to do those things? You want to obey Him? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the name of the Lord. It means the person, of course. Rely upon God. And then you are able to deal with the difficulties that are around. Now, no one is perfectly able to fear God or obey God. Some trees bear less fruits than others. But they're all good trees. And they will bear some fruits. So if you find yourself sinning, repent. But don't worry about your election. God willing, you'll become more and more obedient and trust in the Lord as you grow as a Christian. And when you see someone who's a new Christian, don't be surprised that they struggle and sometimes they don't do things the way they should. Learn to be patient. They will get more and more, they'll get closer and closer to God as they become more and more assured, or vice versa. They will get closer to God and they'll have the assurance as they're assured they'll get closer to God. It feeds. Those two things feed on each other. So be patient and don't worry about your election. The objective is there, the subjective you can build on and you will grow. We come to our second point then. The assurance of your election, what to do with it. What to do with it. You have proof that it's there, subjective, objective. What do you do? Let's read about the fruit of this assurance from Article 13. Together, in their awareness and assurance of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to humble themselves before God, to adore the fathomless depth of divine mercies, to cleanse themselves, and to give fervent love in return to the one who first so greatly loved them. This is far from saying that this teaching concerning election and reflection upon it make God's children lax in observing His commandments or carnally self-assured. By God's just judgment, this does usually happen to those who casually take for granted the grace of election or engage in idle and brazen talk about it, but are unwilling to walk in the ways of the chosen. That's the people who get themselves into trouble. We'll talk about them second. But first, having the objective and subjective assurance of your salvation, what do you do with them? You will humble yourselves before God. God not only elected you, but He assured you that you are elected. He did that for you when you could not do it for yourself. So how can you not be humbled when someone did for you what you needed, but you couldn't do for yourself? How can you be arrogant when you were so helpless? No, the response, as John says in 1 John 4:19, is this: together, we love him because he first loved us. That brings us to our knees. We will humble ourselves before God. And what happens when we humble ourselves before God? We heard that in the first service. The first way forward is to go down on your knees. And then the second thing would be to worship. The humble man will then worship God in the most adoring way. Who does not rejoice in being chosen for that which is good? Who does not sing the praises of a famous person who might recognize him in a crowd and call out his name and say, "I know that man"? Most people will be happy to be recognized that way, to be picked out of a crowd. How much more when God picked you out of a universe of people and say, "You are mine"? And he doesn't leave you and go back to his life. He takes you and he brings you from fallen mankind into his family. What goodness. And he said, "I'll give you a new name. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you heaven." How much more won't you then reflect on the goodness of this God and the greatness of this God and the majesty of this God and praise him day and night? You humble yourselves, but more, you lift him up by praise. Third, you cleanse yourself of your sins. You will daily repent of your sins because sins hurt your loving Savior. Sins bring shame to him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Together, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You want to be like your Redeemer, the one who saved you, the one who picked you out from the mess of fallen humanity. Fourth, you will truly love God in return for his loving you. That true love is seen, as we've already touched on, in obedience. True love kills the desire to sin. Look at an instance of this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Together, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You want to fill yourself with the fear of God, and then you will live in obedience to him, because that love casts out fear. You wouldn't care if people will mock you. You wouldn't care if you would lose your job. You wouldn't care if you'd lose your life, because you love Jesus. I read this past week, in fact, a brother from Pakistan sent me a note of a young boy who was tortured to death by Muslims there, trying to get him to deny his faith. I hope I have faith enough like that young child to be able to be tortured, even to die and not give up. That's what true love does. The love of the elected. You respond with your election with a willingness to lay down your life, knowing that your life is not ultimately destroyed. In fact, even if you died, a glorious body is waiting for you. Or more, the elect do something, another thing. Fifth, you will fight to convince yourself of your election. You see, the devil will be at war with those who are elect, trying to put doubts into your minds that you don't really believe. Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 6, 7, and 10. Together, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. I know we like to look at that last part and think, this is kind of hard. But the context is showing us, how do you make your call and an election sure? By doing the things that God has called you to do. By spending time in His Word. By serving Him. By showing His love to others. And then sixth, you will want to tell others about Jesus. The one who is elected will respond and tell others about Jesus. He will not become lazy. You will not think that preaching is unnecessary and say, well, if he's elect, well, why does he still need preaching? God will save him anyway. Remember, we touched on that already. The one God works out election by evangelizing, by preaching the gospel, and by giving them faith to receive what he did. Elect people are not zapped from heaven. And you who are elected will want to tell others about this. I often use the illustration of a woman who gets a diamond ring and someone promises to marry and she shows the world. She doesn't hide her ring and ashamed that someone wants to marry. She's thankful that someone loves her and wants to marry her. And then the man responds, publicly testifies to his love for his wife. And he's happy someone wants to marry him. There's joy in his heart. So who doesn't want to tell the world that there's one who loves all the nations? Tell the world that there's someone, though I was so wretched in this slime of humanity, wickedness, he called me out. And he's saying, look, he can call you out too. You could be a part of this family. That's what you see in, so pictured beautifully for us in Songs of Solomon. There's the bride and she calls out for her sister, come. Come into the tent of the king. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Together, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So let me ask you this. Are these six things evident in your life? And so show that you are the elect of God. Think about these six things. Do you tell others about Jesus? Do you fight to convince yourself of your salvation? Do you really love God? Do you fight against sin in your life? Do you worship God like you should? And then do you humble yourself before Him? That's what God expects. Now, what about those who argue against this teaching? They say, well, when you talk like that, that you're elect of God and you don't have to worry about anything, that will just make people careless. And they won't worship God like they should. And they won't serve God like they should. So don't talk about election. Well, there are two responses we must have to that. First of all, the fact that people misuse a doctrine does not make the doctrine null and void. This doctrine is clearly taught in the scriptures. It's an objective truth, and we must accept it. You may not change it because it's misused. See, God's word is not up for negotiations. And you may not even say for any doctrine, well, I think this doctrine is good for me, so I will accept it. You say, God has said it, and therefore I will accept it. That's enough. But there's something that's also important to add for those who would use that argument that, yeah, people will be careless if we talk about election. And they will become sloppy. Well, a Christian will live a life of faithfulness. and prove that he is elect. A Christian will bear fruits. The Christian will not continue in sin that grace may abound. He will consciously labor to prove his election. 2 Peter 1:10 says you must be diligent to make your calling and election sure. This means you will be humble, you will worship, you will learn from God's word, you'll repent of your sin, you'll fight to obey God's law, you will tell others about Jesus, and the elect will never, ever be stagnant. He can't be stagnant. The elect cannot be indifferent. As long as the juices of Christ, the sap is flowing in him, he will bear fruit. The one who doesn't work to prove his election is not saved. And they need a real relationship with Jesus Christ first. The truth is there are many people in churches who are that way. They're Christians by tradition. They grew up in the church. Maybe they have relatives or husband or wife who might be Christian and they go to church that way and they say they're Christians. But you need to have that real relationship with Jesus Christ. That will be evidence. And then those that treat election with laxity can be certain of God's judgment. Take that to heart. Our third point is the assurance of your election. We know how we are to respond after we have the proof of it, how we are to respond. But this is something we've touched on. It's just explained a little bit further in this third point, sharing the good news of election. Article 14, teaching election properly. Together, by God's wise plan, this teaching concerning divine election has been proclaimed through the prophets. It was proclaimed also through Christ and the apostles. Subsequently, the proclamation was committed to writing in the Holy Scriptures. So also today in God's church, for which it was specifically intended, this teaching must be set forth with a spirit of discretion in a godly and holy manner at the appropriate time and place without inquisitive searching into the ways of the Most High. This must be done for the glory of God's most holy name and for the lively comfort of God's people. So election was taught in the Old Testament by the prophets. It was taught by Jesus Christ and his disciples in the New Testament also. If it is in the Bible, you can expect that God wants you to teach it as well. So those who avoid teaching the doctrine of election are defying God. Yes, some things are beyond our knowledge. Exactly how God chose, why God chose some and not others. All he said, he chose some because he loved them. Why didn't he love others? We don't know. We should not pry into those things. What God has revealed, though, we should say. After all, when you think about it, when you know about election, what does it do? It makes us love God more. When we realize we couldn't choose God, but he chose us, doesn't that make us love God more? So shouldn't election be taught? Absolutely. But number two, you must teach it wisely. Don't choose election to scare off non-believers. Don't start evangelizing a non-believer by telling him, you may not be elect. Election is a fact, but it's not the starting point of the gospel. The starting point of the gospel is that God made man and man fell into sin and Jesus Christ came to redeem man because God was pleased to send him. So be careful. Don't misuse election that way. Secondly, don't teach election callously. Election is an expression of God's love, not a sledgehammer to crush the weak. It must be taught in light of the work of Christ. Even for young Christians who might doubt their election, you must teach it carefully, lest they be overwhelmed when they think of their sins. You know, you can look and say, I'm so sinful, maybe I'm not elect. Look at the thoughts that run into my head. Look at the words that come out from my mouth. Look at the actions. Look at the things I've done. focus should be on the grace of God through Jesus Christ, how that saves us from the judgment that should come upon us. And three, teach election with conviction because it's part of the gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Together, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So on one hand, you don't use election as a sledgehammer. On the other hand, it is truth, and we should not back away from it. Preach election with the help of God's Holy Spirit, and that will cause good to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That preaching, which includes election, must be done with the working of the Holy Spirit, because it speaks of the hopelessness of man's condition. And you can't preach election without understanding total depravity. And you can't preach election without understanding the preservation of the saints. Therefore, since these things are so tied together, you must preach them and do so with conviction, because they reflect on the justice of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. Like everything else that we do, last one should be four, ultimately teach election for the glory of God. You must not teach election to show that you know more doctrines than our Armenian brothers, or preach it, or teach it to show them how they know little and make them feel bad. You know, you might win the doctrine about election because the Bible teaches it, but if that's your goal, then it's not glorifying to God. When you teach someone election, you want to see them have more passion for the one who chose them from the wickedness of the world to be his child, their children, or his children. That's the goal of teaching election. It's a beautiful doctrine, but it's about the glory of God, not how smart you are. Let's conclude. God assures you by objective and subjective assurances that he has elected you. But that assurance is not only for your personal, benefit. That assurance must bear fruit in your life for your neighbor's good and ultimately for the glory of your Savior, the one in whom you were elected, the one who made that election come alive by dying for you and making it possible for God to save you. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what fruits then must you bear? You must bear the fruits of humility, which leads to more sincere and faithful worship and service of God. You must daily search out your heart for sins and confess them to your Father through Jesus Christ, so you can stay close to him, you can have fellowship with him, you can worship him. You must love God and learn how to keep his commandments. That's what he expects from the elect. He loved you. He gave you his law. Live like you're loved. You must battle it in your soul to make sure you are convinced that you are elected by God by going to his word, by listening to him, by praying to him, where you get this constant reassurance that you are the Lord's. And of course, if you are the elect, one of the fruits of that election is that you will tell others about Jesus Christ so they too can be rescued, knowing this is the only way they can be rescued. Finally, God sincerely extends his love to anyone who will hear and receive it. And if you're not a Christian, will you accept God's offer of love today? He sent his son to live and die as a substitute for sinners. And he says, I offer him to you freely. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for electing us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us faith to receive that election. Help us now to respond and show that election in our lives. Lord, help us to reflect on how great that election is, and that will form the basis of our response. When we are prone to wander, remind us that we are that special treasure. We are the apple of your eye. And we must walk with that understanding and bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.